To be a living sacrifice is my aim this morning. I'm going to look at Genesis chapter 22 this morning and see a remarkable story in the life of God's friend Abraham. Abraham in the Old Testament and in the New Testament is referred to as God's friend. Isaiah 41 verse 8 and James 2 23 tell us that Abraham was God's friend. And to me, the stage of life I find myself in, at the stage of ministry I find myself in, these two big concepts, faith and friendship, coalesces very nicely in the story of Abraham. And so we're going to have a little look through that story today before we wrap up and you head down to potluck. Is that okay? Before that, let's pray together as we come to God's word, shall we? Dear Heavenly Father, you've promised that your word will be like a double-edged sword, cutting through sometimes our lives, sometimes cutting through our ideas, wounding to heal. And we remember the final words of the song. This I know with all my heart, his wounds have paid my ransom. Help us as we come to the great physician, the great healer today. Help us to understand these concepts, these ideas of faith and friendship. And may their beautiful truths set us free. Increase our faith, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. It appears to me as though the storms of life down here on planet Earth seem to be intensifying. Wars, natural disasters, protests, stuttering economies, global unrest, Islamic State militants wreaking havoc in Syria and Iraq. Hurricane Gonzalo, that as I speak is battering the tiny island of Bermuda. Mass pro-democracy demonstrations in Hong Kong. Deathly avalanches in the beautiful Himalayan mountain range. And of course, the threat and the panic and the fear that we're already associating with the Ebola virus. Erupting in East Africa, but knocking on the door and beginning to claim victims here in the United States and Europe. In these times, I turn for hope and encouragement to God's word. And especially to the words of Jesus as I find them in Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24. Starting in verse 3. In one of Jesus' final discourses with his disciples, we have him here in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 24, verse 3, sitting on the Mount of Olives, overlooking Jerusalem. Maybe Jesus was sitting here somewhere close to where Genesis chapter 22, the sacrifice of Isaac, took place. Disciples came to him and said, "Jesus, tell us, please tell us," they said. "When will these things happen, and what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age. They had just asked Jesus a little bit about one of his statements, to clarify one of his statements about the temple being demolished and dismantled. And to them, that was the end of the world. And so in this narrative, in this mini-apocalyptic in Matthew 24, Jesus cleverly weaves together the destruction of Jerusalem and the end of the world. And Jesus' first words out of his mouth in verse 4 are words of warning, loving warning. Watch out that no one deceives you. Watch out that no one deceives you. For Jesus said, many will come in my name, claiming I am the Christ, I am the Messiah, and will deceive many. You'll hear of wars and rumors of war. But see to it that you are not alarmed. Do not be deceived. Do not be alarmed, said Jesus. Such things must happen, but the end is still to come. Nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. There'll be famines and earthquakes in various places. All these are the beginning of birth pains. And then you will be handed over to be persecuted and put to death. And you will be hated by all nations because of me. How to make that attractive? How do we become willing to be living sacrifices? At that time, Jesus warned us, many will turn away from the faith. Please don't be one of those. And will betray and hate each other. And many false prophets will appear and deceive many people. Because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most will grow cold. Please don't let that happen to you. But he or she who stands firm to the end shall be saved. Hallelujah for the certainty of God's word. And verse 14, and this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. When I was over at Capital View last week, I spoke about the importance of belief, the importance of correct belief, because our beliefs, of course, are embedded in our ideas, in our concepts, and our beliefs and our ideas and our concepts work their way out in our lives, in our words, and in our actions. This is how we work as human beings. But in Luke chapter 18, verse 8, Jesus, at the end of an unusual parable story that involved an unjust judge who didn't really care much about God and really didn't care much about people either, giving into the persistence of a widow seeking justice. And at the end of this parable in Luke 18, verse 8, the punchline comes in. And it goes like this, Jesus says. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? When the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? What do you think? That's not a rhetorical question. When he comes, will he find faith on the earth? Yes, he will. Yes, he will. Let's be clear on that. There will be people who will be keeping the commandments of God, and people who possess the faith of Abraham, the faith of Jesus. Yes, let's be clear about that, friends. And so the question becomes, what about me? What about you when I struggle with my faith? When I struggle to interpret my life and its internal workings? As I try to understand the world out there and all that's happening, will my response also be a response of faith? However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? Yes, he will. Yes, he will. Meanwhile, God's end-time community of faith, during the recent General Conference annual council meetings this very week in Silver Spring, Maryland, we as a church still continue to wrestle with and argue about the decades-old discussion about ordination, especially ordination, women's ordination to the gospel ministry. Now, hear me right. I'm not denying that this is an important discussion that encompasses many other things. You know, we are, aren't we, as human beings, we're a little bit like onions. Peel off one layer, there's another layer. Peel off one layer, there's another layer. Keep going down to the heart. And sometimes when we discuss issues as a church, it's the same kind of thing. We're peeling back the layers. And if the top layer is the subject of women's ordination, then there are many other layers underneath, such as biblical hermeneutics, methods of interpretation. How do we come to this book? How do we understand it? What did it mean when it was first written to the people it was first written to? And what does it mean to me living here today in Lincoln in October 2014? Biblical hermeneutics, principles of interpretation. This issue also includes the role of authority and leadership in God's community of end-time faith. This discussion also includes biblical gender roles. This discussion also includes the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And we all know how much we need well-qualified ministers, evangelists, teachers, and gospel workers. Indeed, may it be said again, as Jesus said in Luke chapter 10, verse 2, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. The harvest is plentiful. That's a statement of faith, isn't it? But the workers are few. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? Yes, he will. Now, what I would like to do today is just take a look here through Genesis chapter 22 and put up for you, if you like, in your mind's eye, Abraham as exhibit A for Abraham, exhibit A of what it means when faith, and we know that God has given each one of us a measure of faith to use. I want to hold up Abraham to you in your mind's eye today as exhibit A of the demonstration of mature and genuine faith, okay? When we come to this story in Genesis chapter 22, how old is Abraham? Yes, he's older than me. He is probably well into his hundreds here, okay? Maybe 110, 115, maybe a little bit older years old, okay? And so I just want to just state at the start that when we're meeting Abraham in Genesis 22, a lot of water has already flown under the bridge in his life. Many different experiences have come to Abraham. We pick his story up in Genesis chapter 12 when he is 75 years old. God calls him out of one place, out of one country, and takes him to another place, to another country. And Abraham gets stuck. Come on, let's fess up. We get stuck sometimes, don't we, in our lives? Sometimes we get stuck in a certain place. And it takes the death of Abraham's father, Terah, to move him on and down into the promised land. Abraham was 75 years old when he moved from one place to another, from one country to another. We now come to Genesis chapter 22. Abraham probably is maybe 115 years old. Do the math. 115 minus 75. 40. 40 years later. This is the pinnacle of Abraham's life. This is the pinnacle of his response to God. And it takes a while, friends, to get from Genesis 12 to Genesis chapter 22. But before we go to Genesis chapter 22, just want to read a couple of verses from Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11, verses 17 through 19. Okay, I'm going to use this New Testament insight as a backdrop to go back to the Old Testament, and we'll make some points from the story. Okay, Hebrews 11, chapter 17 through 19. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? Will he find faith in my heart? Will he find faith in your heart? Okay, Hebrews 11, verse 17. By faith, by a genuine and mature faith that works, that does what? That works, that does things. By faith, Abraham, when God tested him, offered Isaac as a sacrifice. He who had received the promises was about to sacrifice his one and only son. What prompted this? Even though God had said to him, "It is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned." Now, I just want to pause here a moment and just press the pause button and say, can you see the dilemma here that Abraham faced when he took Isaac and went on the journey to go and sacrifice him? The promises of God had to be fulfilled by Isaac staying alive, right? But now the command of God comes and says, Isaac must die. Do you sometimes wonder what God is up to sometimes in the world, in the church, in your mind? Promises go this way, and then a command of God comes another way, and we're put into this position where we think that we serve a self-contradictory God. That wasn't the case, was it? Because the promises of God held good. And the commands of God didn't go against the promises of God, although it seemed like it to start with. I just wanted to point out that dilemma. Verse 19. Abraham reasoned. Abraham thought. Abraham used that blessed piece of real estate between the ears. Abraham reasoned that God could raise the dead. And figuratively speaking, he did receive Isaac back from death. Now, earlier today, we had a little Mackenzie Ann pastor come up, and in my prayer, I intentionally said the words that when we dedicate our children and our grandchildren to God, we do, in effect, put them on the altar. Just like Abraham, though, to take them back again. It's a shame when we see so many Christian parents putting their kids on the altar and walking away and leaving them there. Kids are also ours to train, to nurture, to grow, to develop, and to be an integral part of our lives and the lives of our families. Abraham reasoned that God could raise the dead, and figuratively speaking, he did receive Isaac back from the dead. God takes things sometimes from us. God sometimes puts his finger on an area of our lives, says, please give that to me. I want to take it and then give it back to you. How do you think Abraham's relationship with Isaac was after the incident that took place on Mount Moriah? Must have been incredible, mustn't it? Every single day. Anyway, let's turn to Genesis 22, shall we? Genesis chapter 22. Like I said, this is the example par excellence of a mature faith. When Jesus said, will he find faith when he comes back? And we said, yes. This is the type of faith that we need to ask God to instill within us, to nurture with us on it every single day. Anyway, let's turn to Genesis 22, shall we? Genesis chapter 22. Like I said, this is the example par excellence of a mature faith. When Jesus said, will he find faith when he comes back? And we said, yes. This is the type of faith that we need to ask God to instill within us, to nurture within us through the circumstances of our lives. I like a quote that I found this week in one of the commentaries I read in preparation for this sermon. It's in Joyce Baldwin's commentary on the Message of Genesis, talking about the test of faith and talking about Abraham. Testing is part of God's education of his children so that they may come to maturity. What does God do with testing and trials in our life? He gives them to us, or he allows them to come to us so that we will grow and reach maturity. I'm glad that I don't have to change the diapers on my 21-year-old or my 19-year-old or my 16-year-old. I'm glad for the process of maturation and maturity. Okay, Genesis chapter 22. By the way, this is one of the most pertinent and excruciating and victorious biblical narratives that you'll find here in Genesis 22. I just wanted to set it up by saying that. Genesis chapter 22. I'm in the New International Version this morning. We're going to read through the passage. We're going to make some points, and then we'll move to a different part of this construction site. Genesis chapter 22. Here we go. Verse 1. Sometime later, God tested Abraham. He said to him, Abraham, here I am. Abraham replied. Then God said, take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and go to the region of Moriah. Sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains I will tell you about. Verse 3. Early the next morning, Abraham got up and saddled his donkey. He took with him two of his servants and his son Isaac. When he had cut enough wood, this is the pre-chainsaw era. When he had cut enough wood for the burnt offering, he set out for the place that God had told him about. And on the third day, this was a 45-mile journey. On the third day, Abraham looked up and he saw the place in the distance. He said to his servants, stay here with the donkey while I and the boy go over there. We will worship, and then we will come back to you. Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering and placed it on his son Isaac, and he himself carried the fire and the knife, and the two of them went on together. Isaac spoke up and said to his father Abraham, Father. Yes, my son, Abraham replied. The fire and the wood are here, Isaac said. But where is the lamb for the burnt offering? Can you imagine what's going through the heart of this old man? Abraham answered, God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son. And the two of them went on together. When they reached the place God had told him about, Abraham built an altar there and arrange the wood on it. I wonder if he arranged it in the shape of a cross. He bound his son Isaac, who could have easily run away, and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then he reached out his hand and took the knife to slaughter his son. But the angel of the Lord called out to him from heaven, "Abraham, Abraham." "Here I am," he replied. "Do not lay a hand on the boy," he said. "Do not do anything to him. Now I know that you fear God, because you have not withheld from me your son, your only son." Abraham looked up, and there in a thicket he saw a ram caught by its horns. He went over and took the ram and sacrificed it as a burnt offering instead of his son, instead of substitutionary atonement, instead of his son. So Abraham called that place, "The Lord will provide." And to this day it said, on the mountain of the Lord, it will be provided. And the angel of the Lord called to Abraham from heaven a second time and said, "I swear by myself, declares the Lord, that because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you and make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as the sand on the seashore. Your descendants will take possession of the cities of their enemies, and through your seed or through your offspring, all nations on earth will be blessed because you have obeyed me." Because you have obeyed me. Mature and genuine faith takes time to develop. Mature and genuine faith grows and is perfected through testing. James chapter 1, verses 2 through 4 says exactly the same thing. "Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be," there's that word again in the New International Version, "mature or perfect and complete, not lacking anything." Mature and genuine faith takes time to develop. Mature and genuine faith grows and is perfected through testing. Mature and genuine faith responds to God and His faithfulness. Mature and genuine faith speaks profoundly, clearly, and directly into difficult and challenging circumstances. I want to draw your attention particularly to verse 5 and verse 8. Look at these amazing statements of faith that Abraham makes in these circumstances. Verse 5, he says to his servants, "We will go, we will worship, and we will return or come back." Amazing statement of faith that is in those circumstances. We will go, we will worship, we'll build another altar, and we will come back. Verse 8. Abraham says these words. "God himself will provide the lamb." God himself will provide the lamb. And this becomes the echo of the Old Testament all the way until Jesus, the Lamb of God that takes away all the sin of the world, appears in flesh and makes his way to the vicinity of Calvary, led like a lamb to the slaughter. Mature and genuine faith always expresses itself through love and sacrifice. God is very consistent in his dealings with us all the way down through time. He's a God who loves and sacrifices. Always. Mature and genuine faith always knows and believes that God will provide. My final point this morning is mature and genuine faith leads to unquestioning obedience. But these principles, my friends, take time to work out in our lives. There's no fast-track system for faith development. It takes time. Mature and genuine faith grows and is perfected through testing. Mature and genuine faith responds to God and his faithfulness. Mature and genuine faith speaks profoundly, clearly, and directly into difficult and challenging circumstances. Mature and genuine faith expresses itself through love and sacrifice. Mature and genuine faith always knows and believes that God will provide. And mature and genuine faith leads to unquestioning obedience. In closing, I'd just like to read through the passage in James 2, James chapter 2, verses 14 through 24. It's no surprise, friends, that in the New Testament, the Apostle Paul and the Apostle James pick up so much on Exhibit A, Exhibit Abraham, and holds up his response, developed through time, of what it means to have mature and genuine faith. James chapter 2 puts a slant on it like this. What good is it, my brothers and sisters, if a man claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such faith save him? Suppose a brother or a sister is without clothes and daily food. We saw some pictures up here on the screen earlier about that, didn't we? If one of you says to him, go, I wish you well, keep warm and well fed, but does nothing about his physical needs, what good is that? Sometimes we cop out and we say, we'll pray for you. Well, some people are interested. Some people pray. Some people are interested and pray and do. Let's be like the last ones, shall we? In the same way, faith by itself, if it's not accompanied by action, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith, but I have actions. Show me your faith without actions, and I will show you my faith by what I do. You believe that there is one God? Good. Even the demons believe that and shudder. You fool. Do you want evidence that faith without actions is useless? Was not our ancestor Abraham considered righteous for what he did when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? You see that his faith and his actions were working together, and his faith was made complete or brought to maturity by what he did. And the scripture was fulfilled from Genesis 15 that says, Abraham believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. And he was called God's friend. Righteousness by faith. It's going to be the subject that swallows up every other subject as we head into the murky waters of the journey ahead. Righteousness by faith. Let me hold up to you Abraham's example of what mature and genuine faith says and does. And this story has Calvary written all over it. Calvary's fingerprints are all over Genesis chapter 22. When the wood was laid upon God's only Son because of love, he sacrificed himself voluntarily so that the measure of faith that you've been given, you can use. And when he prayed those heart-wrenching words, my God, why have you forsaken me? Faith triumphed. May the Lord bless you. May the Lord keep you. May the Lord make his face shine upon you. May the Lord be gracious to you. May the Lord turn his face towards you and give you his peace. Amen.